We are so delighted this morning to have speaking in chapel Mr. Bert Arrowood. Bert is a 1998 graduate of the university with a degree in business management. He is a senior vice president for the world's largest wealth management firm called UBS. He's a certified financial planner. He's also a deacon at Suba Road Baptist Church, and he leads the college ministry there. And we are thrilled to have him come and speak this morning in chapel and share his personal testimony. He is married to his wife, Lauren. They're both 1998 grads, and they have four children, Andrew, Abby, Annie, and Olivia. And they are all students at the Bob Jones Academy. And so we're excited about Bert coming and sharing his testimony with you this morning.
Well, thank you. It's good to be here. And I can honestly tell you, when I was sitting out in chapel when I was a student here, lots of things go through your mind as a student, but one thing that never crossed my mind is that I would be standing here one day speaking in chapel. And I was probably sleeping too often in chapel, honestly. But the Lord has not called me to be a preacher per se, and so when I got the request to come and speak in chapel, I was a little surprised. But I'm so thankful for any opportunity to come and share a little bit about our great God and what He's done in my life. And great to see a lot of familiar faces out there, friends from Suba Road. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 3 years ago, our pastor at our church asked my wife and I if we would consider leading the college ministry at Suba Road. And I can honestly say it was one of those times where God just kicked open a door and kind of threw us through that. It was not something we had expected or anticipated, but it has truly changed our lives. It's changed our family's lives. It's been a joy to be a part of many of your lives in that way. And if you've come to our church or have been part of our class, you've heard us say there's really some foundational things that we pray that we instill in you as you leave and as you go out and serve God. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're just talking about three things that we believe God's called us to. If I were a preacher, I would probably call this message the gift of God's callings. But there's three callings and three questions. And that's what we're going to talk about today from this passage and share some personal testimony along the way. So if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to read three verses, start in verse 7. 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and he's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Three simple things in our life. Paul says here we're called to suffer. We're also called to a very specific purpose, and we are called to have courage. So that's what we're going to talk about today. The first one, we're called to suffering. He says in verse 8 that we are to be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel. And so my first question is, what are your gospel afflictions that you're seeing right now in your life? What are your gospel afflictions in your life? When you read a passage like this, I immediately think of being in prison the way Paul was, imprisoned and tortured and that type of thing. But recently at our church, we had a missions conference and Frontline Missions spoke. And if you're not familiar with Frontline, I would encourage you to get familiar with them and see their dispatches from the front and what's happening in the really hard places in the world. And I was really challenged by what I saw because people were really, truly suffering for the gospel. But I want to encourage you, it's not just if you're on the front line with missions or if you're being persecuted in some way. Sufferings come in lots of different trials, and all sufferings in our life can be redemptive because all sufferings are a result of the fall. And I think for my wife and I, one of the points in our life where we saw suffering was after our first child was born. And we were very thankful for him and excited about having a family. And she got pregnant again and she had a miscarriage. And I can remember thinking, well, a lot of people go through that. And a lot of people face those types of trials. And the Lord gave us grace through that. And then, thankfully, she got pregnant again. And she was further along and she had another miscarriage. And so I remember being in the hospital that night, just like it was yesterday. And I was questioning God. And I said, God, it's not fair that you're letting, and that's always dangerous when you tell God it's not fair. It's not fair that you're letting this happen, because don't you know, we just want to have a family that we can take to Sunday school, that we can take to church. We want to do all these right things, and we feel like we need a family to do that. And you've taken another child from us. And God really used that in my life, along with some studies from different parables. One of them was the parable that we know is the parable of the prodigal son. And when Jesus talked about that parable, though, he didn't say this is the parable of the prodigal son. Do you know what he called that parable? He said there was a certain man, and the man had two sons. So that parable is not just about the prodigal that went away from the Lord, although we're very familiar with that. The parable is also about the older son. And do you remember when the prodigal came back home and the older son got mad at his father and he left the house? And by the way, the father went out to the prodigal and met him and brought him in. The father also went out to the elder son, and he goes out to the elder son and he goes, what's wrong? And the elder son said, all these years I've served you. I've done everything you've wanted me to do, and I never got what I thought I deserved. I never even got a little goat killed, and yet you've killed this fatted calf for the brother who wasted all of your living. And I was having, in that time in my life, an elder son moment. I was saying, God, it's not fair. I feel like I know what I should have, and I'm not being given that. And so really, God used that as a time to say, sufferings will many times reveal what our gods are in our life. In this passage, sufferings in our life in verse 8 also say that when suffering comes in verse 8, that we will not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. When people see you go through trials and sufferings, give them an opportunity to see the Lord. That's what Paul is saying here. These sufferings point to that. Sufferings also point to in verse 12, where it says that we have a dependence on God that comes from the sufferings in our life. So let me ask you a question. Where are you suffering today? Some of you are suffering with a health crisis. Some of you are suffering because your parents are going through a health crisis back home and you're not there. I know some of you today are suffering with a crisis of belief. You're really struggling with, do I really believe these things that I hear about? Do I really believe these things about the gospel, about how it can really change me? I'm really struggling with what my calling is in life. What's my purpose? Maybe you're struggling with a certain sin that just continues to revisit itself. I want to encourage you that all of those sufferings can be used for redemptive reasons. God will never waste those pains in your life. He uses those to grow us and change us. And let me challenge you. I would share with others around you some of those sufferings, some of those trials that you're facing. Be willing to share. Paul says that I want to be a partaker of this with you. Suffering should drive us to see what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. But also it should drive us to those around us to be a part of their lives, to share and to pray with them. So we're called to a suffering. It's a little bit of bad news, and I'm sorry for those sufferings that you will face one day, but God has a plan with those. But he also says here that we're called to a purpose in verse 9, that God saved us. He's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. God has called you to a purpose. And my question is, do you see value and worth in the purpose that God's given to you, in the career that you're pursuing? Dan Forrest is a really good friend of mine, and he's a co-laborer with us at our college ministry. But he has been more influential in my life in helping me see that every job, every career, every calling can have a redemptive purpose to it. So let me just share a few of those. I'll probably miss a few along the way, and for that I'm sorry. But in the business world, for example, my thought used to be, I'm going to get a business degree, I'm going to go out, I'm going to get involved in a church, And I'm going to get a job and hopefully make money, and I can tithe that money to the church. And maybe I'll come across people in my career that don't know the Lord, and I can share with them or live a good example in front of them. And that used to be kind of where it stopped for me. And it took time for me to realize, no, there's so much more to a calling, like being in the business world, like being able to go and say, in a very chaotic, crazy world of economics and finance and geopolitical events, to be able to go and sit down with someone and try to bring a calmness to them, try to help people stewardship what God's given them through this lifetime. People are very emotional about things like their money, and it's a great opportunity to be a part of people's lives. And my career gives me that opportunity. But a career, every opportunity out there has that. If you're in construction, or maybe you're an electrician, or maybe you're a plumber, those things give incredible opportunity to show gifts that God has given us that can create an environment where we're more comfortable, create an environment where His work can be done in a more appropriate way. I would encourage you to think about this. If God called you to go on a mission field, maybe to the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa, what are kind of the first things you're going to wonder about? I wonder if they're going to have running water there. I wonder if they're going to have electricity. We take those things for granted, but they're gifts from God. And if God's called you to that, use those as opportunities to show His glory. If you're culinary arts, God's called you to have an opportunity to make incredible meals that will give people an opportunity to glorify God in that. If you are maybe an artist or a playwright or a musician, God says, here are intangible things. Here are notes. Here are words. Here are ideas. And you can formulate them to create an environment that is redemptive. I don't know if any of you went to the play here on campus, Tabula Rasa, but Rachel Madeira, a good friend of ours, was a member in that, a cast member. And I remember sitting there thinking, someone here has used their talents to point to some very redemptive things. And as you followed that red scarf all the way through that play, if you saw that, you followed that red scarf all the way through, what an incredible example of sacrifice at the end of lives that could look back on that. And if you didn't go to that play, go home and call your mom and talk to her, because that was something else that was very redemptive, was the idea of relationships around us and how important it is to build those. But that is someone, I don't even know who wrote that, but that's someone who is using their talents to point towards redemption. Maybe if you're going to be a manager one day and you're helping people coordinate their talents and gifts for the good of humanity, that's very redemptive. What about if you do administrative or office work, tasks that are very repetitive over and over, but you make order out of the chaos of scheduling, and you help people push them in the direction that they need to go, and you make things function very well. That is very redemptive. Lawyers, if you're going to be a lawyer, you seek for justice for humanity, which, as Dan says, is a creational norm. Maybe if you're an engineer or a scientist, you use the law of physics and you use what God's created to help further humanity for His glory. Accountants do the same thing with numbers, and they create order sometimes out of disorder, and they make sure that things are done in the appropriate way and in structure and precision. Doctors, nurses, therapists, if that's your calling, if that's your major right now, what an incredible way to seek to serve humanity by helping people heal, helping people use their bodies for the fullest potential that God's given. It's not just a way to earn a paycheck. It's a way to be redemptive in our daily jobs. Teachers, an incredible opportunity for those of you who are teachers to impart wisdom, to have an impact on the life view of the next generation, to be able to be a part of people's lives and show them that you can integrate faith and a subject matter well. Those who are student teaching probably have seen incredible opportunities for that. Maybe it's a mom. Maybe it's cooking, cleaning, carpooling, diapers, the mundane things of life that we all have to face. But with a mom, it's really more about caring and teaching and discipling. Maybe God has that for you one day. Incredible ways for redemption to take place. Maybe you're studying for the ministry. Maybe God has called you to that special calling of being an under-shepherd at a church or some type of minister. Incredible calling to make an impact on giving your heart and your time and your full-time work to serving God and His people that way. But, you know, if there's implications to this in our life, I've seen this some in my career. But my encouragement and my admonishment is, since most of you will probably not receive a paycheck from some type of Christian organization, many of you will, but don't compartmentalize your life. No matter where God has you, don't have the idea that I'm going to only serve God on Sundays and then the rest of the week is just kind of the mundane to get through. Work also is not just a means to an end or a necessary evil. I kind of had this thought process that, you know, my job or my career is more of a means to an end. And that's not it at all. You want to make sure that you continue to learn and you grow and you bring order to the world around you, whatever career you've been called to. And you use all the gifts that God has given you to fulfill the chief end of man. And what is the chief end of man? Do you guys know? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to love and serve Him forever. The chief end of man is to glorify God. I can remember when God used a health crisis in my life to make some of this a little more real. A number of years ago, I got sick. I got an infection and I weighed 190 pounds. And 3.5 months later, I weighed about 135 pounds. Not the way you want to lose weight. Ended up having to have a major surgery. And it was during that time I was pretty much out of work most of that time. But definitely during that 1 month, the month of December, I really was not at work at all. And I can remember going back to work after healing and getting better and looking at our numbers. You know, business people always look at numbers. And it was the most profitable month that our business had ever had. And I wasn't even there. And I remember thinking, okay, God, I always thought I'm pretty smart. You know, I work really hard, right? You know, God blesses me because I work really hard. Well, a pineapple farmer in Peru works really hard and God might not bless him monetarily the way he blesses others. But I remember sitting there thinking, this has been the most profitable month our business has ever had. And I had nothing to do with it. I was not even in my seat when that happened. And God just used that to say, I give these gifts. These are gifts that come from me. Use those wisely. Use those and give me credit for those. And when we see things that way, we are not going to strive for success and for money and for fame, but we're not going to run from those things either. That's a very important other side of it. If God gives you those opportunities, you should use those. That God's given you a holy calling to fulfill. It says it here in verse 9 that we have a holy calling. And so I would be very cautious. One of the other implications, I'd be very cautious about saying there's a difference between full-time Christian work and secular work. I would be very cautious about saying, you know, that I'm surrendering my life to full-time Christian service. We should all be doing that. Wherever God's called you, it's a holy calling that we should fulfill. And they are all gifts from God. So when we look at it, God has a purpose for us. One of my favorite passages in seeing how someone in the Bible used their calling for God's glory was Naaman. Do you remember Naaman when he was healed by Elisha? And he tried to go back and pay Elisha for the healing, and Elisha said no. Do you remember what Naaman did? Naaman asked Elisha, said, well, if it's okay, load up a lot of dirt from here. And I want to take that dirt from Israel back to my kingdom in Syria. And when I have to go into the temple, which is where the bad people, the evil people, the people of the world, you know, the way we might look at it. When I have to go into there, I want to be able to put down that dirt. And when I bow down, I want people to know I am praying to the God of Israel, to the true God. I'm not praying to this God. In Naaman's life, he did not run and separate himself and get himself away from the world. He said, how can I go into the world and do something to where when I do it, people around me ask the question, why? Do you think about that? When Naaman did that, I can't imagine, but people were looking and saying, what are you doing? You know, throwing this dirt down and you're getting down and you're praying on it. Have you ever thought about that with your calling? Have you ever thought about what is the question why? And when God moves me out away from college, what am I going to be doing in my life that's going to make people say, why is he doing that? And then you have an opportunity to share. It's because of what the gospel's done for me. There was a runner in the earliest part of the 20th century named Eric Liddell. He's one of the greatest runners in the world at that time. And in addition to being a great athlete, he went on to be a missionary in China. And he had this to say about purpose. He said, someone asked him why he ran. He replied, I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. When I run, I love that. When I run, I feel his pleasure. God made you for a purpose. And it's easy to look at me or someone else who says, well, that's easy. You're out of school. You've graduated. You know, there's things you're married. You have a job. You're in the real world and I'm not in the real world right now. You are in a little bit of a bubble right now. I don't know if you know that or not. But I would encourage you with this. You're in the real world. In the real world, you have to make decisions about your schedule. In the real world, you have to be a part of people's lives and encourage them when they're being challenged. In the real world, you have to weigh how do you deal with struggles and trials and temptations. I would argue you are in the real world. Right now, you have an opportunity and a purpose. And then the last thing that I'll share with you this morning is from verse 7. It says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has called us to be courageous. One of the questions that I sometimes ask our college group is, what are you fearful of? What are you scared of? What do you fear right now? The most common answer publicly, the safe answer, is I fear my future. Am I going to get married? Am I going to get a good job? Am I going to grad school? Where am I going to work? What am I going to do? Those are very legitimate fears that happen. But I think many times it's deeper than that. I fear that I'm not going to be able to get past the struggle that I'm having in my life. I fear that I'm not going to be accepted by other people. I'm fearful of loving others out of fear of being rejected. All of those are evidences in our life that we are not seeing what is here before us in this verse. This verse says that God's given us not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And by the way, I would encourage you to read this passage later, because that's not talking about what we need to have. You don't need to look at that and say, well, I need to have more power and I need to have more love and I need to have a sound mind. You know what this verse is talking about? It's talking about the power is our God. Later it says in verse 8 that the power comes from God to face sufferings. The love is the love of Christ in our life. It's the love that God shared, that Christ shared through the cross. It says that later in the passage in verses 9 and 10 and 13. And then the sound mind is not us sitting there thinking, how can I have self-control, which is the idea. The sound mind is the fact that the Holy Spirit is in us, that we're walking in the Spirit, like what you've been hearing from in chapel this semester. The sound mind is the Holy Spirit working in our lives, changing us supernaturally. The opposite of love, by the way, is not hate. That's what many of us think if I were to ask you, what's the opposite of love? The opposite of love is fear. 1 John 4:18 says that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. I want to encourage you this morning, as you look at that, are you seeking the power of God in your life in these areas? When you're scared, there's something that we're saying about God, I don't know or I don't understand. In my job, I have the wonderful opportunity to sit with people and counsel people with different things. And I remember a number of years ago sitting with a client, and he literally wept and cried in my office, because this was at a time when the economy was crashing and his investment account had gone down. And to see a 65-year-old man cry because his multi-millions of dollars in value had gone down was hard. But it also showed me that this was something that this guy loved. He was fearful of losing that money. And you might be sitting there thinking, I just wish I had some money. You know, it would solve a lot of my problems. I wouldn't be fearful at all. But you know what? Just recently, I sat down with that same client. And as the economies have recovered, he has all of his money back. He has, and plus some. And you know what he was fearful of in my office about 3 weeks ago? He was fearful that it was going to go back down and that he was going to lose it all again. What a sad state. He was scared when he lost it, and he's scared when he has it. And so the fear that we have many times in our lives is because we're not seeing God's power in our life. We're not seeing God's love in our life, and we're not seeing the Holy Spirit work in our life. In closing, I just want to share with you a quote by C.S. Lewis, who's talking about this idea of love. C.S. Lewis says this: to love at all is to be vulnerable. If you love anything, your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. But if you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. He says, wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries and avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. And he says, but in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, and irredeemable. You see, when you see God's love for us and what he's done through the cross, it frees us up to love other people. It frees us up to love other people and not be scared if we're not going to be loved back. It frees us up to say, you know what, I'm not going to worry about if I get married or not. I understand that I have a God who is seeking after me and who loves me completely, and that's enough. When you see God's power, you say, I'm not going to worry about how I'm going to pay my school bill, or I'm not going to worry about where I'm going to get a job. I know that God is sovereignly in control of these things. And then when you see the Spirit that brings this sound mind, that brings the self-control, You look at it and say, I know God supernaturally is working inside of me. The fruit and the Spirit is part of that. The ESV, 2 Timothy 1, verse 14 from the ESV says this, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit that's entrusted to you. Can I leave you this morning with just a challenge? Are you guarding the good deposit that God has given to you? These gifts, you know, suffering might not sound like a gift. It's a gift. God uses those. Are you guarding the purposes, and are you seeing that God has a purpose for my life and for my calling? And then are you guarding your fears? Are you resting in the Holy Spirit's work in your life to calm you when those fears come? Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you, God, that you are an all-powerful God who is sovereignly in control. We thank you, God, that you work out what is best for us according to your will. I pray that you would help the students in here to rest in that. I also thank you that you have shown the love of Jesus Christ on the cross through the gospel. Help us to take a confidence from that love and be free to love others and to move out in the world with confidence because we have had love that is shown from you through the cross. And I also pray that you would help us as the Spirit would guide us and lead us, that there would be a supernatural change in our hearts and our lives and give us a confidence to have love, joy, peace, and long-suffering with others because that's what you've had with us. I thank you for these friends here. I pray that you bless them even now as they go and prepare to serve you with their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.